Hey everybody, welcome to Mosaic House Church Online Worship. Hey, today I don't have any opening line, nor the theme sentence or the goal sentence. I'm going to trust this really powerful storytelling, the narrative from the book of Luke, do its job. And I am going to trust the Holy Spirit that the theme and the goal will be so plain and obvious for you. I'm going to read this story, a narrative, a true account that happened among Jesus, the Pharisee, and the prostitute. As I was preparing for the message, I was so inspired. I was so convicted, and I was so repentant, and I was so responding to the grace of Jesus Christ. I am just beside myself. And that's my prayer for you, that you get to experience what I received. You good to go? As I read the narrative from Luke chapter 7, use the picture it method. This methodology is telling you, inviting you to see yourself in the story. As the story is being told, you imagine the sight, the sound, and the surrounding. You good to go? Hear the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 7. Starting at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Some cultural and historical background information is needed. Pharisee is someone who was absolutely committed to adhering to the law of God and obeying the law of God. They were very, very righteous, pious and religious people, morally upright and having fantastic, beyond reproach in terms of their status in their society. Respectful people, religious people, honest people, but most of all, moral people, upright before God. So this certain Pharisee, whose name will be revealed later on, he invites Jesus to his home for a banquet, special occasion. Now, table fellowship, this is very important. When the Pharisee invited Jesus to his home, he was saying, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to become your friend. I see that you are a man of God. I heard your teachings and I heard you preaching about the kingdom of God, and I witnessed healing of the sick, you performing miracles. You are someone like a prophet, and I want to have the honor of having you to my home so that you and I may be in this fellowship at the table. Very important. Now, note, Jesus accepts the invitation. Very important, because in other places, many places in the Bible, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, correcting the Pharisees very, very harshly. But here's Jesus. He accepts the invitation. You know what this means? This means Jesus wants to reveal himself to all kinds of people, all kinds of people. Okay? Now, when Jesus had gone into the house, cultural expectation, this is the cultural custom, the host of the house would have brought a servant for the guest. And the servant would have taken off the sandal, because everybody wore sandals in those days, and the feet were covered with dust. So the servant would have washed the feet of the guest. And at the dinner table, they weren't sitting like in a chair at the table. No, it's more like they were reclined on a couch on their left elbow. Okay, so like this, imagine I'm lying on a couch, my left elbow here, I'm reclining, and others there, and my feet away from the head. And you would have eaten the food with your right hand, never use the left hand, because the left hand is for something else, right? Now, so that is the picture. You got it? Let's continue on. Now, here comes the plot. Verse 37, a woman in the town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. A woman of the town who was a sinner. The literal Greek translation is a woman of the town who are living in a sinful lifestyle. In the vernacular, she was a prostitute. She was a woman of the street, you see. Okay? Now, she came to the dinner. Not that she was invited to the dinner. Now, in all likelihood, according to historical evidences and archaeology, the dinner, in all likelihood, was taking place not inside the house in a room, but in the courtyard. So it was outdoors. And anyone could have come into the courtyard and watch, observe the conversations between this honored guest, Rabbi Jesus Christ, the teacher, and all the guests who were invited. Okay? So it was an open air, outdoor banquet. And the woman, what does she do? She comes with a prepared gift, something very special. Luke wants you to know what kind of gift this was. He says, the woman prepared brought an alabaster jar or flask. It was a tiny little thing. Look at the photo on the display. It's only 10 centimeters long. These have been uncovered by the archaeologists, and it's only 10 centimeters long, and it's made of, Luke says, it's not a clay flask, it's not a metal flask, it is an alabaster. Alabaster was very, very precious. And so you know what kind of content it was inside the flask, the jar. Very, very expensive perfume. Historians say it would have cost this woman 200 denarii. So one denarii is like a day's wage. So it cost her 200 days of her work, a special kind of work. Imagine what she had to do to obtain this very, very precious perfume. Now, what does she do? She stands behind Jesus' feet and she weeps. It's not tears. Luke doesn't say she was crying. Luke says she was weeping, sobbing, like floods of tears coming down. Martin Luther the Reformer called this heart water. It was uncontrollable. And she wets Jesus' feet, runs the dust off of his feet. And then it becomes even more surprising. She loosens her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. And it gets even more shocking. She embraces his feet, holds them near her face, kissing his feet. Friends, you got to know what's going on culturally. This was just unimaginable. In those days, when a woman loosens her hair in public, that was grounds for a divorce. Because loosening one's hair was such an intimate act. It was only reserved for very, very special, intimate relationship and occasion. And in those days, a woman publicly touching a man's feet, coming into physical contact, that was a taboo. And it gets even more shocking. She undoes her hair, and then she wipes his feet, and then she is kissing his feet. What is going on? What is going on? Okay, now, let's get to the Pharisee. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Three characters, Jesus, the Pharisee, and the woman. Now we get into the mind of the Pharisee. Remember, he's a very, very moral person, law-abiding citizen, respectful member of the community. And for him, and everyone in the town knew what kind of woman she was. And what kind of woman was she? That she was a sinner, a prostitute. Friends, think about this. Think about the weight of shame and the scandal of being a prostitute 2,000 years ago in a very, very conservative religious culture. He had a label on her. And everyone in the town knew what kind of woman she was. And then he was saying two thoughts. He was having two questions, rather. That she is a sinner, and everyone knows it. Number two, now this here comes the theology. If Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. And since he doesn't, obviously he is not a prophet. He is not a holy person. Now, are you ready as to how Jesus responds to Pharisees? Verse 40, here comes his name. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. The meaning of the name Simon means the one who hears. So isn't it ironic? Jesus says, I have something to tell you, the one who hears. Listen to this. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now again, friends, picture this scene. Jesus, knowing what Simon is thinking in his mind, he turns toward him and he tells him this parable, an analogy, right? Okay. So picture Jesus' demeanor. Think about how he feels towards Simon. I think that's a really good question. I don't think Jesus was condemning him. I think Jesus was feeling for Simon. It was like a parent trying to correct or discipline his child in a way that's loving and patient. And so Jesus says, two people owed. One owed 50 denarii, the other 500 to a moneylender. How much was a denarii? A denarii was a day's wage. So 50 denarii is equivalent to, you know, when you take out the weekend, okay? It's about a month and a half salary. How much money do you make in a month and a half? Okay, you got it? The average Canadian makes about $6,000 to $7,000 a month and a half. The other debtor owed how many denarii? 500. That's a year and a half salary. What is your income? How much do you make in a year and a half? Now that's a lot of money. A lot of money. A lot of money. The point Jesus is making is this. Neither of them was able to pay the moneylender. In those days, when you owe money to the moneylender, and if you can't repay your money, if you can't repay the debt, what was going to happen is you are sold off to a slavery market. Not only you, your wife, and your children, until you are able to pay off the debt. So everyone is sold off as a slave. Okay? That's the consequence. That's the dilemma. And that is what's going to happen to those two debtors. And most people, when they hear about Jesus talking about this, they're just comparing, 50 denarii versus 500 denarii. Oh, what a big difference. No, you're missing the point, as I did. The point is, they couldn't pay off the debt. That's the point. They were going to be sold off as slaves. Not only them, but their entire family. That was what was about to happen. So the moneylender, out of generosity, out of kindness, he forgave both of them. So here's the question. Which of the two would love the moneylender more? Simon answered, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt. Correct, says Jesus. Now, Jesus was using this as a teaching point. Here comes the explanation and the interpretation as to the action of the prostitute and the action or the lack thereof the Pharisees. Are you ready? Let's go. Verse 44. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Picture it. Now, Jesus is facing the woman, but he's talking to Simon, right? Okay. And I wonder what she was feeling as Jesus was describing all these things that just occurred about her behavior, about her actions, and about her motives. And Jesus is facing her, and Simon is behind Jesus, and he's hearing all this. Oh, what a scene, what a picture. So, what's the explanation? She had done this outrageous, over-the-top, incredible acts of worship, adoration, and display of her commitment to Jesus. Why? Because her many sins have been forgiven. And what's the explanation behind Simon's behavior or lack thereof? Why wasn't he showing such display of worship, adoration, and commitment to Jesus? Because Jesus says, "Simon, you feel you have had little sins. You had small sins. She had big sins. And therefore, she loves much." Here's the principle. Whenever you experience Jesus Christ forgiving many big sins of yours, your love toward him would appropriately reflect that act of grace. The more sins forgiven, the more you love. Do you get it? Do you get it? Let's go on. Let's continue. Then Jesus says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What a story. What an account. Jesus has already said the woman loved much because her sins have been forgiven. Did you catch that? Past perfect tense. Her sins have been forgiven. She experienced this grace of Jesus Christ. Though she was shame-filled, though she was guilty, though she was immoral, though her lifestyle brought about this shame. Oh, by the way, question. What was her name? Come again? Huh? What was her name? Luke does not mention her name. Isn't it interesting? What was the Pharisee's name? Simon. You know, that's very unusual. In the biblical narrative, you have multiple characters. Only one has a name, and the other's name is not mentioned. Luke is trying to say something. What's he saying? The fact that she has no name means she is identified, she's defined by her occupation. A certain woman of the town, a woman of the street, a woman who was a sinner. That's how she's defined. It's like saying, what's the name of the drunkard of the town? Who cares? He's a drunkard. His actions, his behavior, his lifestyle defines who he is. It's like saying, yeah, the gossip of the town. We don't know his or her name, and it doesn't matter because the actions, the behavior define the person. And here's a woman whose name was not mentioned because she is defined by her sin, by her occupation, and by her lifestyle, by her shame and guilt. And it is to her, Jesus says, your sins have been forgiven already. Question. When did Jesus forgive her sins? After she wept her tears? After she wiped his feet with her hair? After she kissed his feet? Or was it before? But now, in front of everyone. Jesus says, declares, your sins are forgiven, present tense. That declaration was not for her, because she already knew that she was forgiven. That was spoken for the sakes of Simon and others around her. Why? To reveal who Jesus is. The guests and everyone at the party, they muttered, who is this fellow who claims to have forgiven sins of people? Only God can forgive sins. And that's the point. That's what Jesus is saying. I am God. And because I am God, I have the power and the authority and grace to forgive sins. That's who I am. I am more than a prophet. I am more than a holy man. I am the divine God himself, who has the power and the authority and grace to forgive your sins, your sins, your sins, all your sins. A couple of observations, questions for your application. In the story, which character are you? Are you Simon or the prophet? I mean, obviously, you're not Jesus, right? No one's Jesus except Jesus alone. So, who are you? Are you Simon or the prostitute? You say, what do you mean? When you think of Jesus, do you get on your knees? Do you shed tears? Tears of joy and gratitude. Why? For your sins were many, and yet Jesus forgave them. That's an act of grace, right? Let's go back to the moneylender. When the two debtors could not repay the debt, and when the moneylender forgave their debts, who paid the money? Correct, the moneylender. When someone forgives somebody, then somebody has to pay the price. When someone shows you grace, that grace is a gift. It didn't cost you, but it cost somebody. Somebody. Somebody had to pay. So here's what he's saying. According to Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have fallen short before the glory of God. The problem with the Pharisees, the problem with Simon was, he knew he wasn't perfect. He knew he had fallen short of God's glory, but instead of measuring his fallenness with the glory of God, he compared his self-righteousness against that of the prostitutes. See, this is the sin of self-righteousness. This is the sin of Pharisees. And this is something that, this is the worst sin of them all in Jesus' mind. This is the worst sin. This sin of self-righteousness, saying, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like those sinners. I have fallen short of God's glory, but compared to them, I'm not that bad. In the eyes of God, he will declare me righteous and blessed. And that's the problem of self-righteousness. That is the worst sin of them all. So here's the question. If you do not exhibit these acts of adoration, worship, and that's because you have not experienced, you have not grasped, you have not recognized how big, how great your sins were. How much was the cost for Jesus to forgive your sins? Huh? Well, let's go back to Romans, Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much did you owe Jesus? Your life. Your life. And Jesus Christ paid off, canceled your debt. With what? With his own life. With his life for yours. See, that reality, that power of his grace has not sunken in. And that's why you don't fall down. And that's why you don't worship Jesus the way this woman does. Oh, by the way, I just loved how Luke describes the entire life of this prostitute in this little tiny picture of the alabaster perfume jar. That's right. Okay? This jar represents, symbolizes all that she is and all of her security. When she broke the jar, some commentators say she must have broken the jar because the bottleneck, the neck is really narrow. So you can't really pour the perfume. You have to break it. That's a symbolism. She is saying, I am not going back to prostitution. Jesus loves me. He forgives me. I'm a new creation and I'm not going back there. What is she doing? She is surrendering, trusting Jesus 100%. When she declares, I will no longer go back to my old lifestyle, what is she going to do? Run for the office? How is she going to feed herself? Become a school teacher? What would be her livelihood? What would be the source of her income? Someone's going to marry her? No! And to her, it doesn't matter. She is 100% surrendering her security into Jesus' hands. Lord Jesus, not only are you my Savior, you're my provider. That level of surrendering and commitment and worship, that's how you and I should respond to Jesus. Exactly. So, two questions. Are you Simon or are you the prostitute? The last question. What is Jesus Christ? What is he empowering you to do in light of this? I'm not going to spell out your application. You got to do that. You must do that. How is Jesus saying, hey, since I love you much, since I die for you, you get to, you want to surrender yourself and commit yourself to me. What would that look like, friends? What would that look like? Financially. What would it look like? In terms of your security, what would that look like? In terms of your identity and your self-esteem, what would that look like? I invite you to answer those questions. We have been forgiven by Jesus. And therefore, he is worthy of your complete surrender. He is worthy of my 100% commitment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We are not nameless. We have a name. You call us by our name. You restore our dignity. You wash away our filth and sin. And you give us a new identity. And you clothe us with your eternal security. I pray every one of us understands, grasps the depth of our fallenness. And I pray that every one of us experience the breadth and the depth and the power of your grace. Change us now and help each one to find our own application. How should we therefore surrender? How should we commit ourselves? How should we increase our adoration and worship of you, Lord? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.